Scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, verses 5 through 14. John, fifth chapter, 5 through 14. Printed on the back of your worship leaflet, and we're out of the New International Version today. So he, meaning Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. By the way, the early reformers, Calvin and Luther and the 1500 Protestants, used this verse, that verse, in proclaiming the humanity of Jesus as well as his deity. He sat down because he was tired from his journey. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for me a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A Mercedes-Benz TV commercial shows one of their cars colliding against a concrete wall in a safety test. Someone then asks a Mercedes engineer why their company does not enforce their patents. Why doesn't Mercedes enforce their patents on all their cars' safety features? And that company's security designs have been copied by most major companies in spite of their exclusive patent. And the engineer in the commercial then turns and says to the camera, "Because in life, some things are just too important not to share." I like that. He says, because in life, some things are just too important not to share. I think that's a great statement. Christians believe that the good news of God's astonishing love and grace in Christ is one of those truths that just has to be shared with the world and with our loved ones and neighbors and friends. That loving labor of sharing the gospel is called evangelism. And through the centuries, the good news has been advanced by people who were willing to go out and spread the message, the gospel of Christ. And I've done this little exercise for myself a few days ago. I invite you just for a few moments, think to yourself, who were your evangelists? In your life and toward your faith, who were your evangelists? Your parents? Grandparents? Your neighbors? Good friends? Some might have come to the more of a blossom of their faith in the military or at school. Who are your evangelists? It's good to think about those folks and be grateful for them from time to time. Today we meet an evangelist, one of those who helped multiply the message to people in her community, but she was a surprisingly unlikely preacher. Especially for her time, she was an unusual evangelist. Why? Well, first of all, she was female. She was a woman. Now, women have always been at the forefront of Christian faith. My gracious, read the New Testament itself, and you'll see the role that women had, and even serving the needs of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And most churches today, I believe, would collapse if women in the congregation withdrew their efforts. Ooh, perish the thought. But it's only been in the last two or three generations that women have been getting the recognition they deserve, acknowledgement for their selfless efforts. Nevertheless, there are Christian bodies still all over the world that struggle with the role that women should play. I was reading that there is a Greek monastery on Mount Athos in which nothing female is allowed. Men can enter, but not women. Roosters, but not hens. Horses, but not mares. Bulls, but not cows. The monastery border is patrolled by armed guards to ensure that nothing female passes through the gates. And it's been that way for 800 years. Separate, and definitely not equal. But it echoes a real struggle in many congregations. Should women be fully ordained and eligible for the duties of ministry? Our Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends are still wrestling with those questions, along with a few other denominations. Well, the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, welcomes women into all aspects of its life and ministry and service. Thanks be to God. So here in John's Gospel, chapter 4, it's really remarkable that this evangelist happens to be female. Now, I think that she was as surprised as anyone when she first met Jesus. She was amazed he was even talking to her. It was at a well outside her village, and those wells of the ancient Middle East were built out with stonework, so you could sit there, you could rest your jar there, you could visit a bit or enjoy a drink of fresh well water yourself. A well outside the village. And she'd gone there to draw up water, thinking and hoping that at that time of day, right around 12 noon, nobody else would be there to sneer at her, gossip behind her back, or call her names. By the way, her name in ancient Christian tradition, and I mean ancient Christian tradition, she had a name. And it sounds like some Samaritan names that we do know. Her name was Photini. Photini. But here's this man, this Jew, there, and he speaks to her, the Samaritan woman. And that rarely happened, as we said, in that culture. Former Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas once described a scene in the Middle East as he was touring there. And he was visiting in a part of the Arab world that segregates women and men in much the same way it was done in Jesus' time. Well, one evening, Justice Douglas was out walking with two Muslim women when the husband of one of the women lunged at the group without warning, lunged at his own wife, in fact, with closed fist, struck her on the side of the face, knocking her to the ground. Now, this is Justice William Douglas's words. Later, the man came to apologize to the great jurist. Not because of his own behavior, amazingly, he apologized for his wife's conduct. Hoping, though, that Mr. Douglas would not think too badly of his wife for what she had done, what was the wife's disgraceful conduct? She had dared to speak to William Douglas. No wonder when the woman in our verses today meets Jesus, she was shocked that he would speak to her. And that's the way things were in that part of the world. Jewish men especially didn't talk to a female in public. Particularly, they didn't speak to Samaritan women. Oh, it might have been a few words now and then. Not pretty words, such as, get out of my way, something like that. But there's something here even more unusual. This woman had moral troubles. It's one thing for a woman of that time to be an evangelist. It's something else altogether for one who had all the problems she had to be a witness for Christ. She'd been married a few times, and when she met our Lord, the man she was living with was not her husband. Now, in our generation, that kind of behavior would hardly raise an eyebrow, I realize. Years ago, the popular actress Ingrid Bergman, anybody remember Ingrid Bergman? All seven of us? Well, Bergman, in 1958, was invited by Ed Sullivan to appear on his TV show. At the time, Sullivan invited the Swedish actress to be a guest on his show. Miss Bergman was living with an Italian film producer, and she had left her husband and had given birth to a child by her new lover. Now, here's what's interesting. When it was announced that Ingrid Bergman was going to be on the Sullivan show, such a public uproar and outcry arose that Sullivan had to revoke the invitation. Now, I know it might be hard to imagine in view of what TV slops out and dishes out today. Without question, there's been a change in the moral climate of our society. 40% of all births in our nation today are to unmarried mothers. And we think we invented this new so-called freedom. All we've done, though, in our society is make it socially acceptable. And this is not the little child's fault, no. And this is certainly not saying that there's a dad in the picture somewhere, somehow, with these situations. There certainly is. But things were a little different in the first century in the Jewish homeland. Hard to imagine how surprised, how shocked the Samaritan woman would have been to hear Jesus talking to her in light of the fact that she had some moral issues. You know, Jesus can really give us a shock sometimes. There are a few times we read that he embarrassed his own disciples. They had to try to explain his unconventional behaviors from time to time. But in the disciples' way of seeing, speaking to this Samaritan woman of questionable repute was just about pushing things too far. A village outcast, couldn't even associate with other women. Married and divorced a few times and now living with a man who was not even her husband. Yet in her, Fotini, in her, Jesus sees potential. Possibilities. In fact, the original Greek of this passage shows him using a term that would be absolutely shocking. He calls her gune, and that means ma'am. Gune means respected woman. The name gune from the original Greek is the word that Christ used for his mother Mary as a word of affection and respect. We could also translate it properly, dear lady. Dear lady, gune. At the wedding in Cana, and as he was hanging on the cross, Jesus calls his mother by the same title he uses with this dubious woman. Dear lady, respected woman, ma'am. And here in John 4, Jesus treats her like a special lady. He listens to her and respects her opinions. He didn't compromise his own convictions. She went away knowing that she needed to make some changes, but the master treats her with dignity as a creature, as a child of the living God. In fact, she is the first person recorded in the New Testament to whom Jesus directly reveals his true identity. He says, I who speak to you now am he, meaning the Messiah. We try not to believe that the Lord's love is not immense. We try to believe that the Lord's love is out of fashion and he lived in different times, so we know better. Don't let those kinds of thoughts beguile you too much. I'm speaking for myself as well. The Lord's impact on this lady is enormous. Never before had she been treated by a man like this. And the males she had known, no doubt, used her and abused her. I don't think they ever called her a dear lady. I don't think that they treated her as a dear lady. I wouldn't be surprised, in fact, if she had a very low opinion of men in general, yet she couldn't live without a man in her life, especially during those days. And you know, I think of my family circle and my extended friends and family. You may have known people like that. One author calls them women who love too much. And it's hard for an outsider to understand. There are ladies who will live with the most abusive males rather than try to live without a male partner in life. And we tell our daughters, we tell our granddaughters, if a man ever lays a hand on you, get out of there. And that's often the only solution to domestic violence, but some never listen. They call it love, but really it's pathological. Relationally speaking, psychologically speaking, it's pretty ill. Now, am I casting them into perdition and judgment? No. But it can be a complicated, tough situation. So this woman at the well had gone from one dead-end relationship to another. No man had given her what she truly hungered for, yet she kept up her desperate search. And then she encounters Jesus Christ. She meets Jesus and discovers in him what she'd truly been hoping for all those years. She needed to know that her life mattered, that she had a measure of real worth inside. She needed to know that despite her weaknesses and failures, in spite of her sins, she was a woman who was valued by the living God. And until she met Jesus, she did not know who she truly was, but encountering her Christ, the Messiah, her life has changed, never to be the same again. To that well at high noon, she'd brought her water jar, but in Jesus, she receives something more important than H2O. She's given the water of life. The woman at the well probably would have liked to stay in Jesus' presence, but the disciples come back and put it to an end. She went away into the town, John tells us, and we see this detail, leaving her water jar behind. Now, was it because she was in a hurry? Well, maybe. One teacher suggests it might have been a feminine ruse. When she returns for it, maybe she'll get to spend more time with Jesus under the pretext of coming back for her water jar. But here's the amazing feature of these verses from John. This Samaritan woman who had fouled up her life in so many ways turns into an evangelist. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the construction there in the Greek is, I think this is the Christ. She put it in the form of a question. Maybe one or another of her half dozen husbands is among them who went back trying to see Jesus. And they begged Jesus and his friends, a band of Jewish men, to stay with them in the village of the Samaritans. So there we have it, a story of an unlikely evangelist. Yet she finds in Jesus what she really needs, that in God's amazing healing grace, she is a dear lady, a precious child of the Most High, a sacred creation of the Creator, stamped with the hallmark of her Maker. And that compelling love helps her to drop the sick behavior and to be a free and forgiven human being greatly loved by the Lord. Have you been discovering that in the grace of Christ you are a dear lady? You are a dear gentleman? Is it about time that you let someone else in on this truth? This good news, too important not to share. Amen.